Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, which is page number 978 in your pew Bibles, the children, ages 3 to 8, are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Tina and Miss Kathy. Ephesians chapter 6. Be looking this morning at verses 1 through 4. In this, the 23rd sermon, as I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. And this morning's sermon title is the same as last week, but with part 2 added to it. So it's the sermon title from last week was Parenting Begins with Parents. And this is Parenting Begins with Parents, part 2. And the reason why I've called it that is because the biggest problem in parenting is parents. We're the issue when it comes to training children. We're the biggest obstacle to deal with in this area of training children. And as an aside, and I'll slip up many times, you know, you raise livestock, you raise chickens, you train children. So I'm trying to help us think about it that way, that we're not really raising children, we're training children. You raise pigs. So anyway, keep that in mind, because it also helps you keep in mind the goal as a parent, is that you're training children. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me dive straight in by just doing a very brief review of the points that I covered last week. I said last week that I could have either preached a 50-minute sermon or tried to cut it down into two 25-minute sermons. And since we have communion today, then hopefully it will be just a 25-minute sermon. But here are the points from last week. Parents are the problem in training children when, number one, they neglect the marriage relationship. In other words, the marriage relationship must be the priority relationship in the home. Now, I know that is, some of you, that's like no duh. To others, it's like, wow, that's tough because I'm a single parent or whatever, or I was raised in a single parent home. And you'll have to go back and listen to last week's sermon if you want to get some of the details of things that I said along those lines. But that's point number one. Parents are the problem in training children when they neglect the marriage relationship. It must be the priority relationship in the home. Second, parents are the problem in training children when they center their lives around the children. In other words, you have to work hard to avoid having a child-centered home. Your child can't be the chief. Your child is not in charge. And I didn't say this last week, but I thought about it this week, and so I'll add it in here. One of the ways that you communicate to your children that they are in charge is by you giving them a command that ends with, okay? That's not a command. You're asking their permission. When you say, we're leaving in 5 minutes, okay? Don't ask their permission. You're in charge. You're the parent. It doesn't center around them. What if they said, well, no, that's actually not okay, Mom. That's not the way we're going to do it. No, don't even give them the opportunity. We're leaving in 5 minutes. That's all you got to say. Otherwise, you help to create a child-centered home. So parents, get rid of okay at the end of your commands. Number three, parents are the problem in training children when they clamp down when the child wants to fly. The point, the principle there is be hard on them when they're small, and then you can lighten up when they're tall. When your children are young, your home needs to be like a totalitarian police state, where they have to get permission to do anything. And as they get that permission, And as they are disciplined and learn self-discipline, then you don't have to be grounding them at 12 and 14 and 16 years old, because they will have, in a sense, been grounded when they were young, when it's easy. It's so much easier discipline when they're 18 months old and 3 years old and 5 years old. It's not nearly as clear and simple when they're 12 and 14 and 16. So fight every battle when they're 2 and 4 years old. And then you can lighten up when they're tall. And then number 4 from last week, parents are the problem in training children when they overly fear the world. One of the phrases here from this passage is that we are to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So don't create extra biblical rules. Give them God's word. Talk to them about the Lord and His character. So those are the 4 points I covered last week. Spent 30 minutes doing that, I guess. So you'll have to, if you want more details, I'll send you my notes. If you want to email me, I'll give you the notes, or you can go back and listen, or both. But today what I want to do is continue the point. So it's the first point for the day, but it's actually number 5 overall, continuing from last week's sermon. But the focus today is more on the phrase that we've looked at here, do not provoke your children to anger. Paul says something similar to this whole section of Scripture when he writes to the Christians in Colossae. And he writes in chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Same idea here. We don't want to provoke them to anger. We don't want them to become discouraged. So, number 5 then. Parents are the problem in training children when they discipline improperly. When they discipline improperly. Again, it is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let me give you 4 ways, 4 subpoints that we, as parents, where we often discipline improperly. When it comes to discipline, first of all, you must immediately discipline all disobedience. You must immediately discipline all disobedience. I remember one of the first things that we learned, I shared the story about last Sunday, about how Leach and I, we started going to a parenting class, and one of the first things that hit us, and how we ended up just in tears one night, sitting on our bed after one of the sessions, was how we were wishing away those little years where they weren't such a difficulty and such an annoyance at 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 years old. We were wishing those years away. And how we were just so sad that we had arrived at that place. And so, but it was in that class, if I remember correctly, that we learned the concept of first time obedience, which means your child obeys at your first command. You don't threaten, you don't repeat, you don't count to 3. You give a command, and if it's not immediately obeyed, then you immediately discipline. And the younger the child, the less time needs to elapse between when they disobey and when they experience the discipline. If your child's a little bit older, then maybe you can say, okay, when we get home, you're going to receive some discipline. But when they're very young, no, there needs to be a quick, they need to make a good, strong connection between disobedience and pain. Discipline should be administered immediately upon disobedience. Consequences for wrongdoing should be experienced quickly upon disobedience. And generally speaking, discipline should be administered without anger. If you're disciplining your child in anger, it's your fault. Because you let them get away with disobedience again and again, and then you've repeated commands and you've threatened, and so you're finally fed up. And so you discipline in anger because you failed to discipline 5 minutes earlier or 10 minutes earlier or whatever it was. So it's your fault if you're disciplining them in anger. You ought to be able to discipline without being angry. Now, granted, there's nothing wrong with your child seeing you angry sometimes, especially when they're young. It's good for them to see you firm, see you resolved, see you strong. But your child should know that they're being disciplined for disobedience, not because they simply just made you angry. Number 2 on this subject of discipline. When it comes to discipline, you must appreciate the use of the rod. the Bible promotes, especially in the book of Proverbs, you see it over and over again, the use of the rod. There are certainly different types of discipline. There is, you know, loss of privilege. There's time out. But spanking is most helpful and most biblical. And there are even a couple of different types of spankings, really. We've always talked about and used both training swats and just sort of traditional spankings. Of course, they should only be on the backside, on their bottom, and never out of control. But there are different ways to use the rod. And I also don't have time to go into any detail with that now, but we must appreciate the use of the rod when it comes to discipline, as well as we must immediately discipline all disobedience. And then three, when it comes to discipline, you get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. So if your child negotiates and wins, they strike a good deal with you, you know what you'll get? More negotiating. If your child whines and gets their way, you know what you'll get? More whining. If you penalize negotiating, you'll get less negotiating. If you penalize whining, you'll get less whining. We had a no whining rule at the Brock house. If you whined, you automatically didn't get what you wanted. And I remember multiple times where I told a child no, and then pretty quickly thought to myself, well, you know, that's actually probably okay. I can say yes to that. But by the time that thought worked its way around in my head, you know, the bottom lip got pushed out, the scowl or the words or the tears or the whines or whatever, and then I would have to tell them, listen, I was about to change my mind and tell you yes to that, but because you whined, then I can't. Sorry. Because you get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. If your child leaves his bike out in the rain and the chain gets rusty and it doesn't work as well, and so you then, you know, go buy them a new chain for their bicycle, you know what you're going to get more of? You're going to spend the rest of your life spending a lot of money fixing their problems. They have to suffer the consequences of their bad decisions. They have to learn. So when it comes to discipline, you must immediately discipline all disobedience. You must appreciate the use of the rod. You must remember that you get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. And then fourth and finally, when it comes to discipline, you must not provoke your child to anger. Now, I could say a lot about this, and I found there's a professor at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary named David Murray, and I just enjoy reading his stuff on occasion, and I found something that he wrote one time, and I'm just going to work through his real quickly 15 ways to provoke your child to anger. I promise I'll get through it quickly. But this is what you're going to need the notes for, because I'm not going to go slow enough for you to write all these things down. But when it comes to discipline, we can't provoke our children to anger, and these are 15 ways that we do that. Number one is through excessive discipline. Excessive discipline. Too often, being overly nitpicky, excessive discipline. Number two, disproportionate discipline, where it's way out of scale to the offense. You know, the biblical model is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that the punishment must fit the crime. And sometimes parents, especially again, if you become the repeating, threatening parent, then you're getting mad, and what happens then, your discipline is out of proportion to the offense. And it's your fault because you let them push your buttons and you became angry. Three, a third way we provoke our children to anger is through inconsistent discipline. That the child is punished for one offense one day, but not on other days. That discourages them and frustrates them. Number four, prejudiced discipline, where you unfairly favor one child over another. Number five, unexplained discipline. There's just no explanation given to the child and why the child's attitudes, words, actions were wrong. And therefore, there's no understanding. Now, I will say this. That doesn't apply to two-year-olds. You don't explain yourself to two-year-olds. They don't understand the abstract concepts. Don't waste your breath trying to explain these things to a two-year-old. They disobey. They get disciplined. You start explaining things as they get a little bit older. Number six, unforgiving discipline. Or maybe another way to say it would be unending discipline. In other words, the parent keeps the child kind of under a cloud for the rest of the day or for the week after the discipline. So you're, in a sense, it's double discipline in the sense of you discipline them, maybe you spank them or put them time out or whatever, and then you just were cold to them the rest of the day as well. That's two disciplines. No, you discipline and then you forget about it. Number seven, imbalanced discipline, where discipline is never balanced with any sort of praise or encouragement. Humiliating discipline, where you really aim to belittle the child and shame the child. Public discipline, where there's really no effort to hide the child's offenses and punishment from others. Bad-tempered discipline, which I've sort of kind of addressed, where there's the child in a sense sort of terrified because you're out of control. Prayerless discipline, number 11. There's no prayer with the child before the discipline, no prayer with the child after the discipline. Number 12, heartless discipline, where there's no attempt to get behind the why of the wrong and show the child the need for a heart change even. Again, you don't do this with a three-year-old, but as they get older and they can start to grasp abstract concepts, you teach them the whys. One of the rules that we had at the Brock house with the kids was no running in church. And the reason why is because in the church there are a lot of older folks sometimes who are scared when there's a little one running around. You trip them, you fall down, and when you get to be a certain age, you fall down. It's really bad, and so it can be terrifying. So we had a no running rule in church for the Brock kids, and we had them memorize Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old person. So we tried to teach them why we didn't run in church. We were trying to be considerate and think about other people and things like that. Heartless discipline, not dealing with the whys. Number 13, unwarned discipline will exasperate them and provoke them to anger, where they were never instructed about what was wrong or they were never warned about the wrong before the discipline. Selfish discipline, number 14, where the parent takes out frustrations on the child to make themselves feel better. And then finally, gospel-less discipline. No hope given to the child of divine or parental forgiveness. Those are ways that we provoke our children to anger. Again, parenting, the biggest problem in parenting is parents. We're the issue. And parents are the problem in training children when they discipline improperly. And then two more points. Number six, parents are the problem in training children when they are always right. When they, the parent, is always right. You know, this phrase, in the Lord here, it's mentioned twice in this passage. Parents must train children in the Lord. You are going to make mistakes, parents. But being in the Lord, being a Christian, enables you to be secure in your relationship before the Lord, which means you don't have to try to hide your sin. You can confess your sin. You don't have to always be right. You can go to your child and ask your child to forgive you for having disciplined them in anger or having not given them fair warning or not prayed with them or whatever. You can, you know, one of the best things your children can hear, one of the best things that can happen is you model for them confession and repentance. It's a wonderful thing for your child to hear you say, I was wrong when I did that. Will you please forgive me? That will go miles in a good way for you with your children. Parents are the problem in training children when they discipline improperly when they are always right. And then finally, parents are the problem in training children when they lose their joy. When parents lose their joy. Again, in the Lord means parents are joyful. There's a gladness of heart in the home. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We parents must fill our homes with laughter, with lightheartedness, with smiles. Or else the children will want to have no part of the family. One author, Michael Pearl, has written a book called Jumping Ship. And I don't know if the whole book was about this, but I remember that one of the main point that I got from it was how parents must make their homes more attractive to their children than what the world offers. And the child is growing up on a boat with a family, and their friends are growing up, and their friends come along in a different boat, a party boat, and the friend's boat looks like it's a blast, like it's more fun. And they're of course inviting your child to join them. And if the family boat is full of tension and anger and harshness and unkindness, then the children will jump ship and head for the other boat. And who could blame them? So parents, we must be in the Lord. We must be walking with Christ so that we present to our children a more attractive alternative. And the only way that can happen is by, for us parents, being in the Lord. We must have a lively faith to have joy in our hearts and blessing on our lips. When I pastored, just as a solo pastor, a small church in Florence, Alabama, it was about 15 years ago or so, I got a call one Christmas break. And one of the local Christian schools there, Shoals Christian School up in Florence, was, I don't know why, but at the teacher who was teaching Bible and worldview and some things like that, he quit or got fired or something, I don't know. But they needed some teachers to teach these classes second semester. And so I got a call, and I was to teach seniors a worldview class, just second semester of their senior year. And, you know, every day, but just, you know, whatever, 50 minutes or an hour or whatever. And so I said, sure, yeah, I'd love to do it. And so every day I went over there, you know, from 1:15 to 2:15 or whatever it was, something like that, and taught them this, from the material from this worldview class. But it was, of course, a Christian school, and like is often the case with some Christian schools, there can be a real fundamentalist streak in them. Where there's a lot of harshness, a lot of legalism, a lot of self-righteousness, lack of joy. And so I wanted the students to realize the joy and blessing that comes from living a life of faith. I wanted them to experience the joy and know the joy of being in the Lord. And so every day I began a class by standing up, and at the very beginning of class I would say, the Christian life can be and should be the most interesting, rich, full, beautiful, adventurous, joyful life out there. It really can be the most, and it should be, the most interesting, rich, full, beautiful, adventurous, joyful life any man can live. Now, I don't know if, like, those of you who are teachers, you don't know. I don't know if it really impacted anybody or not. But I certainly believe it's true. And I pray that every single one of you this morning, every parent especially, experiences that in your own life so that it will then overflow onto your children so that they are not provoked to anger or discouraged. Jesus said in John 15, I believe, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you, that your joy might be full. That's one of the Lord's goals for us, even as parents, joyfulness, gladness of heart, blessing. Let's experience that and walk in that, that our children then might experience it from us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, every parent in here has made so many mistakes. And I pray that we will all remember the gospel and rest in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Certainly today what I've preached is some how-to kind of stuff. But the reality is, oh Lord, we will never perform adequately in every sphere of life, not just in parenting. We will never perform adequately. We'll always be falling short. So I pray, oh God, that you would help us to remember this phrase, in the Lord, so that we might have the joy of the Lord be our strength in all that we do. Parenting, living with neighbors, family, through work, I pray that that would be the case for each of us here. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response, you see here printed in the bulletin, number 699. As we come to the Lord's table, let's stand together and sing Like a River Glorious.
Proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ
has risen. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us.
Therefore,
we do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but only in your righteousness credited to us. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, with men is always to show mercy. Grant us therefore, O Lord, the grace to commune now with Christ by faith, that we may evermore live in Him and He in us. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this table, the question that we usually ask is, who may come? Who may come and partake of this meal? And a simple answer to this question that I want to give this morning is, this table is reserved for those who in the Bible are called the children of God. This meal is reserved for those who are called the children of God. A few minutes prior to the sermon, we all prayed the Lord's Prayer, which we began by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so as we come to this table, a few things to ponder are, do I believe God to be my Father? Do I believe that I am a child of God? And we also need to know what it means to be a child of God. And I just want to read or recite three verses. And the first one is John 1, where John says that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. In Romans 8:14, Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. In Galatians 3:26, Paul says, For in Christ Jesus you are all the children of God through faith. And so as we're coming to this table, we need to ponder this question. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I receive Him? Do I have faith in Him? And another question is, am I led by the Spirit? Does the Lord Jesus Christ live in me? Am I led by the Spirit in such a way that my lifestyle and my conduct show that I am a child of God? And so if you answered no to any of these questions, we'll please ask you to refrain from partaking of this meal. But if you said yes, please come to this table. You don't have to be a member at Third. You can be a member in good standing in any other evangelical church. So please come to this table. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you predestined us for adoption to yourself through Jesus Christ. Lord, you have given us the spirit of adoption by whom we may now cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, for this we are forever grateful. Lord, we thank you for making a place for us at your table. We thank you for this means of grace. And we now ask that you would take these common elements and that you would set them apart. That through this spiritual meal, that you would strengthen us, that you would feed us spiritually, and that you would grow us in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now take about 45 seconds to prepare your hearts and to ponder on what took place on the cross. And then I'll invite you to the table at the appropriate time. please come to the table? On the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took his bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same manner, he then also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Let us commune together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even though at one time Paul says that we were all the children of wrath, by your mercy we have become the children of God. And Lord, for this we praise you and we thank you and we love you. And Lord, we now ask that you would truly strengthen our faith with this meal, that you would cause us to live as the children of the Holy God with renewed commitment and zeal. Bless us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now stand and sing the doxology together.
And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversations. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.